We're looking at the office of deacon right now, and so far we've looked at why we need deacons, and we've looked at what it means to do mercy ministry and why that's so important in the life of God's people. And this week, we're now going to look at what kind of person should be ordained as a deacon, what kind of qualifications a person should have if you're going to vote for them to be a deacon. And thankfully, God's word has been very clear about this. And the passage we're going to read here gives us very specific qualities to look for in a person who will serve as a deacon in God's church. And so as we think about having a deacon election sometime soon, hopefully in the life of this church, you, if you're a member of this congregation, will need to know who to vote for, what kind of a person to vote for. So pay attention here to what God's word says about qualifications for deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is the word of God. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. When Israel demanded a king, they wanted someone who was tall and good-looking. They liked Saul. They liked King Saul because he was a head taller than everyone else. And that didn't work out that well for them. But even after King Saul failed pretty spectacularly, Samuel, when he went to anoint the new king, as we just read about earlier, was still looking for someone who was tall and good-looking. And God had to tell him, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now we might chuckle or scoff about people choosing their king based on looks and think that we wouldn't be like that. We wouldn't make that kind of a choice. It seems so shallow to us, I think rightly so. But even if we don't do that, do we choose the officers of the church for the right reasons? Are we looking for what God wants in those who are ordained to office in the church? We're looking at these verses here in 1 Timothy 3 today because we do hope to have a deacon election soon in the life of this church. And deacons are not a ruling office. They don't have authority over the members of the church. And so I don't want to draw too strong of a comparison between them and the king that we're this king example. But they are still ordained to office in the church to serve and to they're authorized to do critical work in the church. They facilitate mercy ministry and stewardship. And so the question is, what should you look for in a deacon? And are the criteria that are in your head God's criteria? Because we may be tempted to think that we need a deacon who is good with his hands, or someone who is good with spreadsheets, someone who is good with financial matters. But look at our passage this morning. What kind of qualifications does Paul talk about? When it comes down to it, these qualities that we see here in this passage describe a godly person. God's word tells us we need godly deacons, and more specifically, we need Christ-like deacons. Because Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. In Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, he tells his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant," or your deacon, literally. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So brothers and sisters, as you consider who you should vote for as a deacon in the future, make Christ-likeness your top priority. Choose Christ-like deacons. Choose Christ-like deacons. And here in our passage, Paul points out three aspects of that Christ-likeness or that godliness here. And so first of all, choose deacons for their Christ-like character. Choose deacons for their Christ-like character. As I've just mentioned, in my experience, often Churches look for deacons who have practical skills. We look for someone who is handy, someone who is good with numbers or finances. But look at our passage here, starting in verse 8, and look through that and see how many abilities are mentioned. How many capabilities or skills are mentioned in these verses? There's the one place where you may see a little bit of that is in managing the household well. That takes some skill or some ability to do that. But beyond that, almost everything that is mentioned here has to do with character. It has to do with a man or woman's character. And remember that as we looked at the foundation of Mercy Ministry in Acts 6, the men that were chosen because they were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Those were the criteria they were looking for. And so as we look at these character qualities that are listed here, you can group them into two main character traits here. You can group them into under self-control and selflessness. These verses describe someone who is self-controlled. A lot of these terms have to do with being self-controlled. We're told that deacons should be dignified. That term dignified might make it sound like they need to be sort of stuffy and or aloof. Sometimes dignity has, in that, to be dignified has kind of a negative connotation that way. But this really just means this is someone who can be serious when they need to be serious. Someone who isn't always making light of things. Someone who isn't just always having to be the class clown. Someone who understands when there's a time to be serious and can address serious issues the way they should be addressed. Someone who's self-controlled, self-possessed in interacting with issues around them. And you see the same idea in verse 11 where it says that these women are to be sober-minded. Now, I need to note quickly here that I believe verse 11 is talking about women deacons. We're going to address this in much more depth next week. I'm going to address this question because we're unusual in Reformed churches today in ordaining women to the office of deacon. We're going to look at that more next week, but it's partly based on this passage here where it says their wives in your pew Bibles. That word there is not in the original text. It simply says wives or women. It's the same word for women or wives. And we'll look at this more next week, but in that parallel structure of this passage, I believe it's that Paul is saying women likewise, women who serve as deacons likewise, need to have these character qualities. So again, we'll talk more about that next week. We can't do all of that this week. But that means that this quality of being sober-minded is a quality of a deacon, of a woman serving as a deacon. And this word for sober-minded was used then to literally mean sober, to mean not drunk, but it was also used figuratively to speak of someone who had self-control, someone who had all their faculties about them, who wasn't sort of reckless and out of control, someone who has self-control. And you see that this does apply literally to the issue of alcohol. Back in verse 8, a deacon should be someone who is not controlled by a desire for alcohol, someone who does not indulge too much in that. And I think that extends to more other areas of self-control and not indulging too much. And so all of these things together, this dignity, this sober-mindedness, this not being controlled by wine, point to someone who is self-controlled. But these verses also describe someone whose character is selfless, who's not self-serving. We're told deacons are not to be double-tongued. To be double-tongued here, it means that you say one thing to one person because that, you know, that's what they want to hear, but then you're talking to somebody else and you give a different story, or you say something else. To be double-tongued is to be a people-pleaser, to say whatever people want to hear to make your life more comfortable or to get what you want. And he's saying deacons can't be that way. He also says deacons shouldn't be greedy. And I think this is for obvious reasons. For deacons who handle the financial matters of the church, that we need people who are not greedy, who are not just looking to line their own pockets. They're not self-serving. People who can handle finances in a selfless way. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not an exhaustive list of qualifications. These are painting a picture of what it looks like to have self-control and to have selflessness in a person's character. And you see a little bit of how this applies differently in different people's lives because Paul gives a couple of gender-specific qualifications here. You notice that he mentions alcohol when he's talking about the men. And the CDC reports that alcohol dependence is almost twice as common in men as it is in women. It's not that women don't struggle with it, but Paul recognizes this is a particular struggle for men. So if you're looking at a man who and you want him to be a deacon, maybe you need to ask, what is his practice with alcohol? But then when he gets to the women, he mentions slander. He doesn't mention that with the men. And that's not that men don't slander each other, but it's that women are, generally speaking, more likely to use their words as weapons. And so the picture we're given here is that you're to look at people and their circumstances and their natural tendencies, and are they exercising self-control and selflessness and a godly, Christ-like character? I think sometimes we think that character doesn't matter as much in deacons as it does in elders, because we think, well, elders are dealing with spiritual matters, and they're dealing with shepherding and teaching. We might think, well, deacons are handling physical matters, and so as long as they can do the job right, their character maybe doesn't matter quite so much. But friends, that's clearly not God's perspective. That's just not what we see in our passage. Character is incredibly important, even in the physical matters of life. And one very practical part of this is that you see that in the life of the disciples, Judas was in charge of the money bag. And Judas was stealing from the money bag. He was taking what was supposed to be given to the poor. And this is all too common in the life of the church today. And just one example, back in 2008, a deacon in a church in Centerville, Maryland, stole over $30,000 from his church. And in those kinds of stories, that's actually not that much money. But what was remarkable about, or what was striking about this case, was how many different ways he figured out to take money from the church. He was taking cash out of the offering plate. He was forging checks. He was using the payroll system to overpay himself, finding every way he could to take a piece here and a piece there. And friends, a deacon is in a position of trust. We are entrusting them, and we need men and women of character serving in those areas. And so as you think about a deacon election in our future, your first concern should be character. Before you think about abilities, look at patterns of behavior in that person's life. And so I challenge you this morning, who do you see in our church family who has these qualities, who is serious when they need to be serious, who is dignified, who is not does not overindulge in food or alcohol or other areas of their lives, people who have this Christ-like self-control and selflessness. Now, if you're going to know that about someone, you need to know them. And so it may be that right now you're thinking, well, I don't know about this person. Maybe they could be a good deacon, but maybe you need to spend some time in the next few weeks or months getting to know someone, getting to know them better, and specifically taking this list of character traits and saying, does this person match up? Do I see this in this person's life? Because we're called to be informed voters, right? We have a role to play in the election of the officers of God's church, even as they did in Acts 6 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. So we all need to train ourselves to see as God sees, to look for his priorities in the people that we might choose for this office. Now, Paul doesn't just talk about character here. That's most of what he talks about, but that's not all he talks about. We're also told here to pay attention to what a person believes. So secondly, choose deacons for their Christ-like faith. For their Christ-like faith. After he talks about a few character traits here in verse 8, then in verse 9 he says that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold the mystery of the faith. What does that mean? What does it mean to hold the mystery of the faith? Well, this is another chance for me to remind you of what the Bible means when it says mystery. We've talked about this back when we looked at Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 11, so the Lord must think you need to hear this a lot, because we're coming back to it again here today. But the idea is that in the Bible, mystery doesn't mean exactly what we usually think of when we use the term mystery. Kids, what do you think of when you think of a mystery? A mystery is usually something you think of that's sort of, you can't explain it, right? Or maybe it's a little bit spooky or sort of weird, and it's not normal, and it's mysterious, and we can't figure out what's going on. And someone would say to you, how did this happen? You say, I don't know, it's a mystery. Right? We don't know. A mystery has that idea of not knowing the truth. But in the Bible, the mystery usually refers to something that used to be secret that now has been told to us. So we used to not know about it, And now we know about it because God has revealed it to us. He's revealed these mysterious things that we couldn't have known before to us so that we know those mysteries now. And the greatest mystery of all in Scripture is that God sent his Son to die for us so that if you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. We couldn't know that if God didn't reveal it to us. None of us here would be saved today if God hadn't used the preaching of the gospel to reveal that mystery to us. But now we know that mystery. And that's what he's talking about here, about someone who holds to the mystery of the faith, someone who holds to the gospel, to the revealed truths of God's word with a clear conscience, someone who has a foundation of this faith. You see this idea of, just to reinforce what I'm saying about mystery, you see this idea of mystery in Romans 16, 25 and 26, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." That's the mystery we're talking about, the mystery of the gospel that has been made known, that we know. So here in verse 9, where he says a deacon should hold that mystery with a clear conscience, it means that a deacon should believe the truth of the gospel firmly, to hold it firmly and not be constantly tossed around by doubts. There will be those of us in the church who struggle with doubt more than others. There will be those of us for whom that is the greatest struggle. There's that constant nagging doubt and uncertainty. And there's a root of true faith there, and we come back to Christ over and over again. But Paul is saying here, we shouldn't elect people who are constantly plagued with doubt to be deacons. We should be electing people who have who hold the gospel with a clear and firm conscience. Now, I said that this is a Christ-like faith that we should be looking for. We don't usually think of Christ, of Jesus exercising faith, but in his humanity, Jesus did exercise faith. He trusted the Word of God. He trusted what the Word of God said. And you see this most clearly in his temptation in the wilderness with Satan. When Satan tempted him, every time, what did Jesus come back with? He came back with the Word of God. He trusted that the Word of God was true. He held it firmly with a clear conscience. That's what we want in our deacons. Men and women who hold firmly to the Word of God, to what God has revealed is true, and they trust it, and they say, yes, this is the truth. Now, there's an important distinction here that we need to make between elders and deacons. Elders are required to be able to teach that truth. Right, you see that back in verse 2. And if you look at Titus chapter 1, Paul says that elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So you hear a similar thing about elders. They're to hold it firmly, but the elders have an extra requirement of being able to teach it, to refute those who are teaching bad doctrine. But that's not true of deacons. Deacons are required to hold this firmly, but they don't have to have those gifts of teaching. They don't have to have those gifts of communication of those things. The requirement is that they hold it firmly. They should be convicted of these truths in their own consciences, even though, because they don't have to serve as authoritative teachers in the church. They don't serve in that capacity. But just as an example of how important this faith is in the work of a deacon, imagine for a moment that someone in our church family suffers a tragic loss. Imagine that there's a sudden and unexpected death in the family. And in that time, some deacons go to visit and to bring maybe some practical help, some food, some other help at that time. And think about how necessary that firm foundation of faith is when they're facing that, both for their sake, for the deacon's sake, and for the sake of the family they're ministering to. Because deacons are ministering to people in moments when it is hardest to believe the promises of God. They're ministering to people in those times when the not yet of the Christian experience is most clear. When that suffering and that death is still there. When that division and heartache is still there. When sickness is still there. And for the deacon, if you elect a deacon who is constantly plagued with doubts, and they are constantly coming into contact with those hardest moments in the Christian life when it's hardest to believe the promises of God, it will be hard for them to believe. They, for their sakes, as they go into that ministry, they need to have that solid foundation for themselves. But on top of that, as they minister to that family in that time of grief, they need to have that faith to be able to communicate the love, even just in the way they're acting, to communicate their confidence in the love of God, their confidence in the promises of God in those difficult moments. They are the members of our church who are most likely to be there alongside those people in those deep, dark moments of suffering and sickness. We need deacons who have that confidence in the promises of God. Now, because of this, because we believe it's important for deacons to have this foundation of faith in what they believe, deacons in our denomination are held to a higher standard of what they believe relative to what our church teaches than the average church member. As a church member, you take the covenant of communicant membership that lists some of the basic doctrines that we all hold to, but when an elder or a deacon is ordained or installed, they answer these queries, and one of them is, do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures? It's not just elders who take that, who make that promise or make that affirmation when they're ordained. It's deacons as well, because we believe it's important what deacons believe, that they hold firmly to the Word of God and what it teaches. So who do you know in this congregation who has that firm conviction, who has that firm belief in what the Bible teaches, in the gospel truths, the mystery that has been revealed to us? Again, they don't have to have teaching gifts necessarily, and sometimes it's harder to ascertain that because you haven't maybe heard them teaching or communicating those things, but it means you're just going to have to get to know people better and probe a little bit and ask some questions about what a person believes and get to know their faith better so that you can make an informed decision. Think about what conversations you've had with a person or what you've heard them said in Sabbath school or what they've said in small group or in other contexts so you can remember and try to remember where you've seen evidence of or a lack of this kind of faith and confidence in the Word of God. Now, how do you know if a person really believes what they're saying? Do we just accept? It's maybe someone makes firm affirmations of these things all the time. Do we just take what they say at face value? Do we accept what they say as truth? Well, Paul says here we should also be looking at patterns in that person's life and looking at what they've done over time. And so thirdly, choose deacons for their Christ-like track record. Choose deacons for their Christ-like track record. Now, it's in this category, or this part of the qualifications, that abilities do come into the picture in some ways. In verse 10, Paul says that prospective deacons should be tested. Right? He says they should be tested and then let them serve if they prove to be blameless. And so the question is then, what does Paul mean by testing here? There are differences of opinion. Some say that this is some kind of an examination by the elders, and there's just sort of a testing in that sense, an exam of some kind. And others would say, well, no, this is giving a person responsibility and seeing how they do, and if they do it blamelessly, if they serve in mercy ministry or stewardship well, then you ordain them as a deacon. But I think actually both things are involved here. Both things should be involved in the testing of prospective deacons. And so our elders, if we as a congregation elect someone as a deacon, our elders will examine that person. And we will do that. And so my call to you fellow elders out there this morning is to prepare for that, to be ready to test that person in that sense, to examine them in sort of an exam sense of interviewing and asking questions. But all of us can be involved in that testing of how a person acts, how a person handles responsibility. We give a person an opportunity to serve in the church or to serve in mercy ministry, and you watch how it goes. And you test that person to see if they can show a pattern of faithfulness. You see this same idea of faithful service, so this service over time in verse 11. Where it says, women deacons must be faithful in all things. If you are for you to know that they've been faithful in all things, you need to have seen them do a lot of things. You have to have seen them work and serve over time and do many different things. You've watched them to see how they handle responsibility and how they handle sacrifice. Verse 12 says we should be looking at their home life, right? It says a deacon should be the husband of one wife, a man of one woman, and that he must manage his household well. This is something we're told to do for both elders and deacons, to look at home life and see, is this a man who is faithful to his wife? Is this a man who is faithful in managing and loving his children? A deacon doesn't have to be married. A deacon doesn't have to have children. But a person's marriage and a person's relationship with his children is a pretty good test of that person's faithfulness. Paul is telling us to examine how a person has handled the responsibilities they've already had. And we should be able to see overall trends in that person's life. Because this is part of what it means to be Christ-like. To have a pattern and a trend of faithfulness in your life. Think about when Jesus was on trial. When he was on trial before the high priest. In John 18, 20 and 21, they were questioning him about what he said. In John 18, 20 to 21, he said, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Jesus lived his life before others. He established a pattern of faithfulness. It was clear from his life that at the end of the day, they just killed him because they hated him. They couldn't bring any true accusations against him under the law of God. And as we're considering electing deacons, we should be looking at that person's track record, looking closely at how that person has lived. Something similar happens when a dad finds out that a certain young man is interested in his daughter. Maybe up to that point, he would have said, he's a great guy, I like this guy, he's a good young man. But the moment he finds out that that man is interested in his daughter, that examination, that testing takes on a whole new side to it. Maybe some of you experienced that. The dad may even put that guy through some tests to see how he handles responsibility. And in the same way, as we think about deacons, we think about those who will serve the needy in our church and outside of our church, who will be showing Christ-like love, we hope, to the people in our church and outside of the church. We need to test them. We need to look to see if there's a pattern there and a godly track record. Now again, if you're going to do that well, you have to have known someone for a while. Or you need to consult people who have known them for a while to be able to say, has this person shown this kind of consistency and faithfulness? You have to see someone go through some ups and downs. Have they been faithful to their wife in difficult times? Has this woman cared for her children in the way that deacons should care for the needy and helpless? None of us are going to have a perfect record. If we're waiting until we find the perfect deacon candidate, we will never elect another deacon in this church. But we should be able to see patterns of faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Do you see humility and willingness to admit fault in this person? Do you see a godly grief over sin, a desire to make things right and reconcile when there has been broken fellowship or when there has been sin, when they have committed sin? Deacons do critical work in the life of the church, so we shouldn't be hasty in ordaining someone. We should be looking at these things and testing someone. These are high qualifications. This is a high standard, a rightly high standard. Is that daunting to you? Maybe you look at this and you see just how far short you fall of these qualities. Or maybe you think no one matches up to this standard. How are we ever going to find somebody to be a deacon who serves like this? Paul himself said in Philippians 3:12, not that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Friends, if this standard seems unattainable for you or for those around you, remember where people like this come from. Remember that Ephesians 4 says that the officers of the church are a gift to the church from Jesus himself. It's Jesus who raises up elders, and deacons. It's Jesus who, by his Spirit, gives these qualities, who gives that self-control that none of us would have on our own, who gives that selflessness that none of us would have on our own, that is patterned after his selflessness. He sanctifies. He's the one working to make you more faithful and more self-controlled and more selfless. And so, as you look at yourself, as you maybe you consider whether you are called to be a deacon, look at yourself and ask, has he given you this grace? Not am I good enough? Has he given me this grace already to live up to this standard? To show these things that we've been to, these qualities that we've been talking about. And does that get you excited to serve the church? Do you look at this and say, I'm excited the Lord's been giving me these gifts and because he wants me to serve in the church? And does it excite you to maybe be a gift from Jesus himself to his church for the church's good and for the good of the lost around us? Cry out to him for more of that grace. Cry out to him to give you these qualities that we've been looking at this morning. And then look at others around you and think about how you see these qualities in them. How has the Spirit been working in them? How is Jesus, or is Jesus preparing this person as a gift to all of us? Ask God to raise up men and women with Christ-like character, men and women with this Christ-like faith that you can see lived out in their lives. And then when the time comes to cast your vote in a deacon election, make these qualities your priority. Brothers and sisters, choose Christ-like deacons. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your good plan for your church. That you haven't left us to figure things out all on our own, to figure out what pragmatically works in the life of the church, but you have given us elders, and you've given us deacons. And you have even told us what to look for in elders and in deacons. And so, Lord, we thank you for the deacons that we already have in this church. We thank you for their faithfulness, for their character, and for their solid faith, and for their godly track record. But Lord, we do, as we look to the future, we do see need for more men and women to serve in this way. And so we ask that you would be faithful to give the gift of deacons to this church. That you would be working in the hearts of those whom you are already preparing to see that and know that. That you would be working in the hearts of those around them to see that and to be ready to elect them as deacons. Lord, we know in all of this, we will fall short. We are not perfect. And so we thank you that you are our perfect shepherd, that our King Jesus is ruling and reigning over this church and has promised that you will not allow the gates of hell to prevail against it. Lord, make that our confidence. Help us to trust in you first and foremost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.